that's okay by you, Stuart?
Okay, that's fine.
Thank you.
Okay. I should pray to start, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for your love to each of us. Lord, we want to hear your voice speaking to our hearts, Lord, what you have to say to us, Lord. May we be open and attentive. We pray and just glorify your name and your word, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We need you.
Okay, so I want to continue where I left off, basically, a couple of weeks back when I was looking at the story of Nehemiah and the restoration of the walls of Jerusalem. And if you were there, it was very challenging in that, you know, the Lord wants to gather us. He wants to keep us. He wants to save us. He wants us to fight for us. He wants to fight for us. And he wants us to fight for each other and take our weapons and so on and so forth. But tonight, I want to look at what God restores to a church, to his people, who've been going through pretty difficult circumstances. Because God's heart is for restoration, the restoration of individuals, the restoration of a church. That's his heart, to build up and to strengthen. And I was just thinking about in chapter 3 of Nehemiah, where it talks about all those people that were involved in the building of the wall. And I counted up 15 different groups of people, types of people, all sorts, actually. You had, I'll list some of them. You had the high priest. You had priests, you had city groups, you had ethnic groups, you had individuals, there were rulers, there were goldsmiths, there were apothecaries. I remember, if you remember the word apothecary, so the chemist, I used to, when I was at school, one of the boys that used to sit next to me was called Apothecary. So obviously he descended from a group of chemists. But you also had a father and his daughter built, and a father and a son built, Levites built, gatekeepers. And it says a sixth son, and that's unusual, a sixth son. That's really down low on the pecking order. But the point is that to God, everybody is important. Everybody can build, and the word repaired that comes 34 times in chapter 3 means strengthen. We can all strengthen each other. And I think I mentioned last time how Jonathan went out of his way to strengthen the hand of David. And that's a lovely work of and challenge of the Holy Spirit for each of us, that we look out for each other and strengthen each other's hands. Some of the people that built just close by their own house, that's on the wall. Others built up to half a mile long, but that didn't matter. It was the fact that the call to build and to strengthen was on each person, not just leaders, but on each person in the body. Body ministry is very, really important. And so I want to now look at a few things that happen when the wall is built, when God has begun to restore spiritually a church. And I'm going to start in chapter 5. And It says this in verse 9 of chapter 5. It is not good what you do. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God? Now, this was Nehemiah. And what was happening was that the nobles and the rulers were exacting usury against the poor brethren. And it wasn't righteous. It just was not righteous. And Nehemiah was indignant about this. And he said, ought you not to walk in the fear of our God? And I think that's one of the things that God establishes for us, that we walk in the fear of God. Now, that's not being frightened of God in the sense of quaking with fear, but it is that where we have an awesome reverence for him, the awesome reverence of him. I can remember when I was at school, the headmaster had his room, and if I was summoned to the headmaster, I would be in awe. I would be not quaking as such, but what's this? There was a sense of authority, a sense of awe about going into that room, and I remember three lights. There was a red light means don't come in. An amber light said, wait for a few minutes, and the green light says, come on in. So I just remember that, it's distinctive, but it's the respect, the awe, and we're not to be familiar with God. We're not to be familiar. He is God. He's holy. And God restores that. He restores that fear of respect and love. And also in verse 11 of chapter 5, Nehemiah says, you must restore to them what you have exacted. And they said, we will restore it. They had nothing to answer. They couldn't answer. There was no justification for what they were doing. We will restore, we will repay nothing of them. He made them take an oath. Now, so one of the first things that God restores in a church is righteousness. God restores righteousness. And as well as the fear of the Lord. And, if you look at in the New Testament, James writes about this in chapter 2. He says, do not have a respect of persons in favoring one above another. Do not be partial in yourselves towards each other. Everyone is equal. Everyone is important to the Lord, not one above another. And if you think about it, in the book of Acts, one of the first issues that caused the church not to be in union was there was it says in chapter 6, a murmuring of the widows of the Greeks against the Hebrews because they were being neglected in the daily ministration. So there was not that fairness, if you like. And so God, immediately they had to restore that and do things righteously. So righteousness is a mark of the work of the Holy Spirit, a mark of a church, a godly church, godly people loving the Lord. So, strange thing happened here with Nehemiah back in chapter 5 of Nehemiah. He sat down. He was quite a character when Nehemiah was. He was quite dramatic in what he said and what he did. But he sits down and he shook his, he went to, as if he shook his lap, verse 13. I shook my lap and said, God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performs not this promise. So they'd made an oath. Even this lest he be he shaken out and emptied. So it's really serious that God will shake out from us anything that is not righteous, anything that is not good. So, you know, and I just note that in Hebrews, one of the things that the writer says, he says, we must have grace whereby we make sure we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And that's a glorious thing, godly fear. It keeps us safe. So moving on to the second point I want to make is in chapter 7. And something that's really encouraging, that can be really encouraging for us, this is what he writes, verse 5 of chapter 7, and my God put into my heart to gather together. He wanted to gather the people together. That was his heart, to gather people together. We must never lose that, but we want others to come. We don't want to be individualistic. We want there to be a gathering together of his people. And he says, God put it into my heart to gather together that they might be reckoned by genealogy. Now, that's an interesting thing, that God recognizes the genealogy, our genealogy. You know, he wants to gather together those that are of his genealogy, those that have come from his house, if you like, those that have come from his seed. So I've made a note here that the Lord will gather together to you, to his church, those of his seed, his genealogy. And you all know, I'm sure, that right at the beginning of the New Testament, it starts with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. You know, and there are some really unusual, surprising people mentioned, but they're all born of God, of Jesus' generation, generated of the Holy Spirit, born again, and God gathers those people. And I had the picture in my mind that there's a lovely picture on the Old Testament, you know, Noah and the ark is a picture of the church, where we're to gather to the church. And you know the story that God brought Noah and his sons and daughters-in-law and wife, and he brought the animals that came two by two. But so God draws people to his ark, to the church. He's the one that draws. We also can do our part in reaching out and proclaiming the glorious work of God and all that he's done. We have to do that, but it's God, by his Spirit, draws people of like heart and like mind and like spirit, all those that are born again and are one with him of his seed. And that's a wonderful thing. So I'm moving on to chapter 8 now. And this is a really lovely thing. Well, they're all lovely things, really. But this is what it says in chapter 8. Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, all that could hear with understanding. And he read those scriptures. He read therein, and the ears of the people were attentive. You know, when we're looking at the Word of God is powerful and quickening. And the power and authority of God's Word was re-established now in this, in through Nehemiah, what he was doing, the power and authority, the love for God's word, the quickening of God's word was restored back. And you find the evidence of this was that, first of all, in verse 3, it says the people were attentive. They really listened. They didn't switch off when somebody was preaching, when they really were attentive. And it says in verse 5, Ezra opened the book and all the people stood up. Now, I don't, you know, actually, and they stood up, and there were, this was a whole morning's worth of hearing the word of God, and they stood up. And that, again, shows the respect that the God had restored for, and the love for his word. They stood up. And verse 6 says that Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. You know, when we love the word of God, when we listen to it attentively and really take note of it, and let it affect our lives, we bless the Lord. We bless God in doing that. We may not realize that we're blessing God, but we are. He gets a blessing from that. And of course, the word of the Lord blesses us as well. There's a two-way thing. And in verse 6, it says, all the people said, Amen, Amen. In other words, yes, Lord, this is what I want. Hallelujah. You know, have you ever had that where you might not have understood exactly what's being preached or whatever, but something rises in your heart that quickens and you say, Amen, Lord, that's what I want. I really want that. And you lay hold of it in that moment. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen. There's that amen that is so important. And I think there's an amen in heaven. I think this evening, you know, whether a church service is going on, there's an amen, there's a hallelujah that is resounding through heaven. And that's a wonderful thing. You know, God, imagine God the Father saying, Amen, come on, Rora, this is wonderful. Just get into this. And they lifted up their hands and bowed their heads in worship. That's where worship springs from, is from the amen, the yes, Lord. Whatever you say, Lord, I'll do it for you, Lord. Is that quickening of that response that means a church and an individual can go on and go on and grow in Christ Jesus. That amen that says, yes, I'm going to do that, Lord. And verse 8, I get too excited sometimes, but so I try and keep to the text. But verse 8 says that this is important because the Levites, so the teachers, it says they read in the book distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And the Holy Spirit, it does that. He will cause us to understand the scripture, to understand the way of the Lord, to understand how he is towards us. We get that sense, that intimation. And he wants us to understand. He doesn't want us to be in the dark about anything. He wants you and I to be in his glorious light and enjoying his life and his love and his passion and to be affected by that. And it's a wonderful thing. So what was happening here is that they had a love and hunger for the word of God. They just loved it and couldn't get enough of it. And one more thing about this chapter. They started to cry. They started to weep. Because, you know, I don't know if you've ever been in that where God has been so gracious and so good to you that actually you felt like weeping. And it's not weeping for sorrow. It's weeping of thanks. There's a thanksgiving in your heart. But they say, the teacher said, don't weep. Don't weep. This is holy ground. This is a holy day. So what God was establishing here was the holiness of God. The holiness of God comes when we obey the word of God, when we say amen to the word of God, when we put our stamp on that and say, yes, Lord, the holiness of God begins to work out in a church. And that's a wonderful thing. Holiness isn't, holiness must be that part of us, the where we are going on with the Lord. It's not something distant. It is something that God works out in our hearts and our minds and our living. Just holiness. It means being separated to Him. And that's the wonderful thing about the Word of God. When we hear the Word of God and we say amen, we're separated unto Him. We're not to be separated in a sense from other people so we never see them. We live in a conclave. No, we're separated unto the Lord. That is wonderful. So I'm going on to still on chapter 8, and something that is written here that he said, they say, don't weep. And they were crying and everything like this. But they said, but the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's what they said. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So, you know, and you know that Paul wrote to the Philippian church, and the Philippian church, it's a wonderful book to look at and to really understand, because it's a mixture. The experience of the Philippians was a mixture of suffering, real suffering, and a calling for suffering, but also of joy. It's joy mixed with suffering. And that, in that context, Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And in Philippians 3:1, he says, rejoice in the Lord. For you, it is safe. Now, it is really safe to really enjoy the Lord, to have joy in the Lord. Now, I don't mean frivolity. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about rolling out the barrel and having a barrel of fun. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the joy of the Lord that is in His heart and is in heaven. You know, it says that the angels rejoice when one sinner comes to be saved. That's what Jesus said. How wonderful is that? But it's safe for us to just fall into God's hands and just enjoy Him, you know, and let Him enjoy you and me. Now, why is it safe? Why is it safe, does Paul write, that we should rejoice in the Lord? Well, just a few thoughts that come to my mind. When you rejoice, your focus is on the Lord and your eyes are off yourself. And the joy of the Lord, I think, is the overflow of your heart. Okay, there are difficult times sometimes, but there's that where your heart can bubble up and it just overflows. Whatever maybe you're going through, you know, the overflow of your heart, the spilling out. And in Psalms, there's that where David writes, the bubbling up of the spirit, the bubbling up of your life overflows my heart. And You know, God wants to hear that overflow, and other people need to hear the overflow of the Lord's life in our hearts. And then when the Lord overflows in us, in his life, there's no room, this is another reason, there's no room for the enemy to defeat or to deter you. We keep him out. Joy and being and thankfulness and all that keeps out the enemy from our minds and from affecting us. And, you know, if you look at Isaiah chapter 12, it's one of the shortest chapters in the book of Isaiah, but it talks about joy. It says this in verse 3, "With joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." And, you know, joy draws us out in us, draws out in us more and more realization and explanation and appropriation of salvation. When we're in the joy of the Lord, we're appropriating. We don't realize it, but consciously in our spirits, in our hearts, we're just appropriating each time more of him into our life. And the Lord literally, says in Isaiah, becomes our salvation. Not what God can do for us, but the Lord himself. We can abandon ourselves to him, in other words. Okay, so I'm still in chapter 8. Another thing in chapter 8 and is this, verse 14. They found written that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. So they had to go. They discovered this. They discovered that they should go to the mountain and put down walls and make wood and make themselves booths, every one of them. And this is what they did. All the congregation of them that were come, this is verse 17, out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. Now, to me, that talks about rest. What God wants us to be in, come into, is the rest of God, the place of rest. You know, in Hebrews says, there remains, verse 9 of chapter 4 and 10, there remains, therefore, a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. So that is something that's really important, that we enter into his rest. That his rest is life. His rest is peace. His rest is freedom from anxiety, freedom from having to prove ourselves, freedom from having to be busy, and so on and so forth. But just to rest in him. And so, you know, in this feast they had, where they just went, and they were alone by themselves, sitting under the booth, and just still and at rest and at peace. And that's what God wants to work on this. At the beginning of the feast, they had a Sabbath day, and at the end of the feast, they had a Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day is a Sabbath of rest. So it's a wonderful thing that God, by his Spirit, restores to us his rest. And you know how much the world needs that, that rest of God, the church, to be a place where people can come and find themselves ministered to through the word of God. They can be ministered to by the love of God through his people, by the peace of God that is there. You know, people will come far and wide to really get hold of God in this manner. So moving on into chapter 9, and it's completely different from the joy. It's amazing how God ministers joy to us, deep joy. But in chapter 9, it's a very, very long chapter. And it says they are assembled with fasting, with sackcloth and earth upon them. God had worked, it was working in them, in the people. He wanted to root out the errors of the past. Now, I don't know if you understand that, you know, there's always things that the Lord has to root out from us, things that have grieved us or hurt us or hurt other people. And it says in verse 2 of chapter 9, they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. There comes a time when all the things that we've ever, and we can call it repentance, we can call it where God is making us right, but it's important that we come to that place where we are deeply repentant, deep repentance. And just to give you a personal testimony on this for myself, my wife died 5 years ago this week. And I'd been married to her for 48 years. And we had a loving relationship. But she became very ill over the last couple of years, and I was looking after her, which I didn't mind at all. But there were moments, I think, if I'm honest, when I might have been impatient or whatever. And I can remember a couple of weeks after she went to be with the Lord, I was just thinking, and it was just timely of the Lord just to really talk to me and speak to me. And I was on my knees, and there was one particular incident that was really grieving my heart, and God had to really deal with this for me. And I wept and I wept and I wept, just like these people were. And God was working out in me this repentance. And I just poured my heart out to the Lord, just poured it out. And it lifted from my shoulders. And I knew that God had dealt with this root that I was concerned about, and it had completely gone. It was like it now I don't bear it anymore. I know it's forgiven, it's forgotten, and I've moved on. And you know, if you look at chapter 9, really carefully, it's a very, very long chapter. But when God comes to us to really deepen our relationship with him, our fellowship with him, our understanding of him, he always comes with mercy. Okay, he always comes with mercy. And verse 17 of chapter 9 says this: Thou art a God ready to pardon gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. I just find that so true. A God, okay, he wants to restore us, to renew us, to bring us back into fellowship with each other or with himself. But his heart is to pardon and to be merciful and to forgive us. And of course, he laid on Jesus all the guilt that any of us can ever feel. It's to be gone and done with. And verse 19, he says, he uses the word, whoever is Nehemiah, about the mercies of the Lord. He says, in thy manifold mercies, you forsook them not. That's a lovely thing, that God in his mercy will never forsake us. But also he says that as they confess their sins, they realize that actually God was quite just in how he had dealt with them. And if you look back, if your testimony of how God has worked in your life and everything, I'm sure you will know, you will say, amen, yes, actually, God has been really just to me. It's really fair in what he said to me. It's really, he's been really right with me. And that's my testimony that, in the past, I've not been all that I should be. I'm talking before I was his. But I just know that God has been absolutely righteous in how he has treated me. He's brought me before him to where he's had to pull me up about different things, but he's always handled me just right and just lovingly, but bringing me into his holiness. And it's caused a desire in my own heart that I just want him more and more. And that's what repentance is all about. That actually, we want to turn away from that which grieves him and has grieved us and others. And we just want him more and more. And that's a wonderful restoration for each one of us of our hearts and our fellowship with him. And at the end of chapter 9, these guys that were confessing this would before the Lord on all this, it says that because of all this, we made a sure covenant with the Lord and sealed it. You know, they made a covenant. They made a pledge. They made a promise to God in their hearts. This is what we do. This is what we do. This is what we'll do. And I think that's really important, that for each one of us, not just for our church, but it's important for a church as well, but for each one of us, there is that which we need to pledge to the Lord. There are times when we pledge, Lord, I am yours. I am going your way. I am not going to go any other way, but I pledge myself. I give myself. I covenant myself to be yours. And that's, and if you know the story of Ruth, that was one of the things that came out for Ruth, you know, who was a Moabitess. She lived in a foreign land and so on and so forth. But when they returned and she was a stranger, Naomi tried to dissuade her from coming, but Naomi said, my God shall be your God shall be my God. There was a covenant that she made. And when you make that covenant with the Lord, you make that pledge, you say amen in your heart to God, because the Holy Spirit is working. You know, that's a, God honors that, and God will bring you and me through to a place that is holy and quite wonderful, and establishes us with the Lord, establishes us. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians about this. He says, now he which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. You know that the when we covenant with God, God comes by his Spirit and seals it, puts his stamp. This is it. This is what I've marked. This is my, this is the where I've stamped what I want to do. I'm making a statement. And the earnest of the Spirit, you know, the Spirit of God is earnest to save you. He's the one that's really earnest. And a church must be full of the Holy Ghost. You know, it must be at the foundation. He must be at the foundation of all decisions. He must be at the foundation of the church. And he's earnest about his ministry. He's serious about it. And he comes to us and makes us serious about our commitment to him. No half commitment, but full commitment. You know, you're aware that in Revelation, the Laodicean church, God was grieved with the Laodicean church because they were half-hearted. They were neither hot nor cold. And that's a damning indictment on them. God wants us. God's passion was all out for us. He gave everything. And he wants that for each of us, that we are utterly committed to him, utterly in earnest. And as we covenant or commit ourselves thoroughly to us, our hearts are established and will be continued to be established by the anointing of the Spirit in our lives. Okay, so I'm going to chapter 10 because there is a tremendous outworking of this heart commitment, this sealing of our lives unto the Lord. And chapter 10, verse 32, you know, it says this: we made an ordinance, that means a rule, to charge ourselves for the service of the house of God. Okay, so to translate that into modern language, they said, we are going to actually live out for God. We are going to charge ourselves, commit ourselves to work for the service of the house of God, not for our own, but for the house of God. And this is what they say. We're going to bring, verse 35, the first fruits of our ground. We're going to be the first fruits of all fruit, the firstborn of our sons, the firstlings of our herbs, to bring to the house of God. And verse 37, the first fruits of our dough, the first fruits of all manner of trees. Now notice that what has happened, what happens to us, is that we give God first. God is first in our life, not anything else, but God becomes the first in our life. Our commitment to him is first. That's a wonderful thing. So our life doesn't revolve around ourselves, but it revolves around God. We give him the first of everything. And you know, and it says Nehemiah writes that they gave tithes, they gave, and when they gave tithes, they gave tithe of tithes unto the house of God and brought it into the treasures of the house. You know, and God will treasure, God treasures, what are your commitment to him? He treasures it. He doesn't take it for granted. He treasures. If you have treasured the things of the Lord and they're really wonderful to you and just so lovely for you, that's what the Holy Spirit works, that he is your treasure. He is your treasure. He's not just your savior, but he is your treasure. And that's the outworking, where actually when he is your treasure, you say, Lord, all for you, all for you, all for you. It's a beautiful thing. But God doesn't do it by law. This is what is the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is the love of God that works in your heart, that he sheds in your heart, that actually we love him, that he works this love, that we want to give him everything, just like he loved us so much that he gave his first. He gave us Jesus, his first, his greatest love. It's a wonderful thing that he works in our hearts. So finally, I just want to look at chapter 13. And this is a bit unusual. And it's about a guy called Tobiah. And you know that Tobiah was one of the antagonists against the Lord, against Nehemiah, against the building of the wall. And his name actually means the goodness of God. So he'd had some experience of the goodness of God. But somehow, in the course of time, he turned against Jehovah. He turned against the Lord. And in chapter 13, you find this really strange thing, but it's really important just to bring this out, because he was given a room, a large room, it says, in the house of God, in the court of God. So here's this guy, Tobias, who has is an antagonistic, but he's given by one of the priests this room in the house of God, in the church of God. Now, and of course, what happens is that when Nehemiah finds out about this, he's absolutely furious. And what I want to say is quite simple, that you and I are the temple of the living God. You and I are the temple of the living God. You are God's temple. And we don't want to have that where a Tobias is in our hearts, that there is something that's polluted, because it says that actually, Tobias polluted the temple of God. And Nehemiah threw out all his household, all his household stuff, all the stuff, and he cleansed the temple. Now, just think of when Jesus came to the temple, he did exactly the same thing. In his love, he cleansed, he cleared out that temple of all the noise, the smells, the rubbish. So what I'm saying is this, because God loves you so much, he will come and he will cleanse your temple and he'll clear out the household stuff, the stuff that is actually cluttering up your life that is cluttering your spiritual life, if you like. It's a bit like with the when the wells that Isaac dug, you know, they were covered, or Abraham dug, they were covered. The water was there, but they were covered with muck and rubble. He had to clear them out. And God comes with his love to clean and cleanse and wash us, so that our temple, our body, our mind, our spirit is utterly the Lord's. And he's pleasing with that. He's pleased with that. And that's what he does. And we mustn't be afraid of him doing that, because it's where we want to please him. And he wants us to be pleasing to him. And so what it ends with is that they brought in, instead of when they threw out this house of Tobiah, and all the stuff that was there polluting it, he actually brought in frankincense, where this is where what it should have been. And you know that frankincense, you know, is a picture of prayer. It's a lovely picture of prayer. And so what God is doing is that he's changing our polluted temple, and he's making it a house of prayer. And that's what Jesus said when he cleansed the temple. He said, my house shall be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves, basically. But my house shall be a house of prayer. So in the love of God, and God will come to us. He won't be afraid to come to us and shake things that need to be shaking. He'll come to us and he'll bring his cord, if you like, and he'll cleanse us and be thoroughly cleansed, so that we in ourselves, in our life, are holy to him and pleasing him, and we have no mixture in our hearts of God. Now, I hope you understand the picture I'm trying to make. But all this is in the love of God. All this is in the love of God. And I just love that, where in the end, he brings that incense of his life. And think of what the temple in the Old Testament was lovely. If you were one of the priests that went in, there would be light there. There'd be the bread of his presence there. There'd be the lovely ointment. And that's what God wants to make my life and your life. He wants to make that to be our life, pleasing a temple where he lives in and is pleased and brings his joy and his anointing and his goodness and his kindness into that. Okay, I think I've said enough. Thank you for bearing with me. I don't know if somebody needs to pray, or anybody wants to has any thoughts.
I'll pray, Stuart.
Okay.
I'll pray.
Yep.
Thank you very much indeed.
Thank you.
We rejoice and are glad with thankfulness of heart for the words that have been spoken through the Holy Ghost from this precious book of Nehemiah. Oh God, thank you for a fresh interpretation and a freshness of newness of life an objective, Lord, to our hearts. That, Lord, each of us, as we have listened and taken hold of and taken into our hearts, Lord Jesus, that we ourselves shall truly know the blessing and the encouragement and the upbuildingness of our God within our hearts. So we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for keeping our brother and just, Lord, anointing him in this way, Lord, of just sharing the word, your word, as you would have it to be shared. Father, continue to be with us all, we pray. Lord, to move forward, to step forward, to, Father, take hold of you, that knowing, Lord, that all things are working together for good to those who love God. We bless thee, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.